Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to the Feast of Jehovah's Sabbath Holy Convocation. In Leviticus 23, there are seven feast days which are to be kept according to Jehovah's commands. He instructed his people on specific days or Sabbaths during the feast they were to gather for a holy convocation. Today is one of those days. And so we want to welcome you here at House of Israel for the Feast of Jehovah. Now, gather yourself together, grab something to write with, something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible, and we are going to celebrate in the presence of the Almighty with inspirational teaching, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for this Sabbath Holy Convocation Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shabbat Shalom. Amen. Welcome to everyone in-house and online. Thanks for joining us for this special annual Feast of Jehovah. It is the eighth day, 2023. Today's message is reflect, remember, and recommit. The eighth day solemn assembly is the last of the annual Feast of Jehovah. The eighth day is the most misunderstood day of all the feasts. Invite us. Well, let me invite you all as we investigate the information and instructions given by Jehovah to get an understanding of how to properly observe and celebrate the eighth day Feast of Jehovah. Today's announcements are as follows. This is just a reminder that in addition to Discipleship 101 and Leadership Training Course, as well as Hebrew Roots University, Arthur Bailey Ministries also has a two-part minister's training course. Both are self-paced and free. On the website, you can go to the watch heading at the top of the page. Then click on Academic Trainings by Arthur Bailey. Then you'll see the Minister Trainings Courses 1 and Minister Minister's Training Course 2. And speaking of the Minister's Training Course, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2024, Apostle Bailey will be setting aside time and would like to meet with all the ministers in attendance to give ministers an opportunity to be able to talk and ask any questions in relation to assembly, ministry, and personal life. And more information will follow in the days to come. Now, after today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings, as well as ask questions, give comments, testimonies, and submit your prayer requests. Now, at this time, I would like to ask our sister, Minister Susie Wade, to come forth and open us up in prayer. Amen. Amen.
Let us look to the Father. Oh, Father, this day we are so grateful, Lord God, for that which you have given to us. A way to serve you the way that you desire to be served, oh, Lord God, here at your feast on this eighth day. Father, we come to you, oh, Lord God, in expectation of what you're going to do by your Spirit. We ask, oh, Lord God, that you visit each and every one of us, Father, as you manifest your peace, your power, your promises, your prosperity and protection in each and every one of our lives. Father, we are grateful today for this opportunity to even be here in your presence this day. Bless us, O Lord God. We're opening up our hearts and our ears, O Lord God, to receive that which you're going to speak, Lord God, through your messenger. And we bless your messenger this day. Father, we're grateful for the word that you put into his mouth. We thank you, O Lord God, that we will be here to hear and receive, Lord God, after the order of the king priest. Oh, Father, raise us up. Raise us up, oh, Lord God, to go in and minister to those that are in the highways and byways, oh, Lord God, that have been left behind, Father God. Let us sow your word into the lives of the people that are waiting to hear from you, to know of your son, Yeshua Messiah. Oh, Father, raise us up. Give us the strength, the courage, and the stamina, Father, to do what you have called your king priest to do. Oh, Father, we walk in it this day. We're grateful, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done in our lives. We receive it, Father, and we thank you, Lord God, again for this opportunity to be before you. And we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you all of the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, my sister.
Amen. Amen. Now, coming forth with today's message is Apostle Arthur Bailey. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Celebrate him. Father, we just celebrate you. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor. We thank you. You're so good to us. And we're grateful to be here in your presence with one another this morning. Just move in the midst of us. Have your way. You know what each person is dealing with, what they're going through, what every family is dealing with. And we pray, Father, that you'll meet every single need in this place today. We thank you that not only are you in this place, but where your people are gathered, you said that you will be with them, especially where two or more are gathered together in your name. You promised to never leave or forsake us, and help us to recognize your presence 24/7. And so we just give place to you in this place today and ask that your will be done, that your kingdom come, that you set captives free, that you open eyes,
give revelation, reveal purpose and plan, heal bodies. Just be glorified. Glorify yourself, Jehovah. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with all of you this morning. It seemed like just yesterday we were here. Man, time flies. And, you know, it's also interesting that this is the last annual feast of the year. It seems as if this year went by so quickly. Yeah. Well, anyway, we're here today, and I want to basically present a case to you today. But before I do that, just want to remind you, if you've not subscribed for updates on our website, we encourage you to do that at arthurbaileyministries.com. If you're on the watch page there, right above the screen, you'll see where you can subscribe. And if you're on YouTube, you can certainly subscribe there on YouTube as well. And, of course, some of you know we made the page. Well, let me show you. Just show you for a moment. On our website, and I do this. I know some of you have seen this, but then because we have new people joining in, because you all are inviting folks to join in to our services, you're inviting them to join our live services, you're sharing our videos, and as people are coming in, we want them to be aware of what's happening in the ministry, because our goal is really to minister to people, equip people, and basically disciple them so that they can do likewise. What I have found is the growth. I can pinpoint growth in my life when I'm dealing with other people who are challenging me. And not so much challenging me in the sense of confrontation, but challenging me with questions. Because a lot of us have questions that we may not know where to get the answer from. We may not know how to search it out. And so, you know, we do the Q&A and people are asking questions. And the reason why people ask questions is because they don't have answers. They ask questions to people that they think is going to give answers to them, and sometimes people ask us questions we don't have the answer to. Well, I've made it my goal, if I'm asked a question that I don't have the answer to, then I'm going to make it my mission to search it out. Because if I don't have the answer to a question, especially questions that I ask myself, then I'm a firm believer, and I've seen this, is that if you don't have an understanding of something, if you don't have an answer to a question, then how in the world are you going to apply it? And if the word leaves you with more questions than answers, then you'll find yourself stagnant in your walk, because you can't walk out something you don't understand. And religion doesn't necessarily give us the proper foundation for walking out the commandments of the Most High. In fact, you know, when we were in church, those of us who came out of church, we didn't focus on the commandments. Probably the commandments we focused on is honor your mother and father. You know, because that's the first commandment with the promise. I think we memorized that. But as far as the fourth day and remembering the Sabbath and bowing down to idols and things of that nature, I don't think here in America idolatry is really fully understood. I don't think people understand the idea of idolatry from the perspective of the scripture, because some people make their spouses their idols. Some people make their children their idols. I was listening to a minister that, you know, in the past, and I still have a great deal of respect for this individual. Well, I don't have a great deal of respect for him because he's deceased, but I have a great deal of respect
for some of the teachings that he did that really inspired me in my walk. But I was watching one of his videos, and he was introducing his wife, you know, and as he was introducing his wife, he was introducing her to the congregation, and he made this statement: this woman is the love of my life. I love her with all of my heart. I love her with all of my being. And I'm thinking, those are words that should only be reserved for the Most High. And yet I hear people who love the Almighty say these things about their spouses and even about their children. That when you say to somebody, I love you with all of my heart, how much of your heart is left for the Most High? But these are words that people just say things without really thinking them through and not even realizing that that statement is an idolatrous statement. That no one should be loved with all of our heart other than the Most High. Now, somebody said, well, you know, he didn't mean it like that. Well, how do you know how he meant it? All we know is what people say. So I can only take what you say to heart, not what you are thinking behind what you're saying, unless you explain to me what you're saying. And so when I hear what you're saying, that's all I got to work with. And in line with the word yesterday about our tongue and censoring our tongue and our words having power, we're using words and saying things, not even realizing sometimes that the things that we're saying could be an affront to the Most High. That's why you have to be slow to speak and think through what you're saying. Because the last thing I want to do is say something that is going to cause my wife, my master to frown. And I certainly don't want to say anything to cause my wife to frown, but if the Almighty gives me something to say to her that I know is going to cause her to frown, then I have to decide, you know, whose wrath do I'd rather deal with? You follow what I'm saying? And sometimes it's easier to not want to deal with the wrath of that which is right there in front of you. But the Almighty, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The old people, well, the elders used to say that he has brought me through dangers that I have seen, and then he has brought me through dangers that I have not seen. In other words, I didn't even know that my life was on the line, and I still don't know that my life was on the line, and he saved me absent of my own knowledge. That's how great he is. But I can tell you something else, because I've seen this happen. I've tested people. I've tested my wife. I've tested my children. In fact, they don't know that I was testing them. One of the ministers that used to be one of my mentors, he said that the tests that the Almighty gives us are not with paper and pencil. In other words, it's not one of those tests that we get in school because, you know, we've gone through some classes and now it's time to do an exam and test the knowledge of what you have retained. But the Almighty says something like this. He says, if you are faithful in the little, I will make you ruler of much. So what is the little that you're supposed to be faithful in? Because it's easy to say those words without thinking about what that means. And when I think about what that means, what I hear and what I see is that if you're faithful to me in the least of things, concerning what? Concerning his instructions, concerning his word, concerning his commandments, That means that I can't be dipping and dabbing and picking and choosing. That which he reveals to me is what I'm supposed to be following and obeying. But what if I'm not? What if I'm not? If I'm not faithful in the little, I will not be made ruler of much, and I may not even have a concept or a clue of what the much is. And I won't if I'm not faithful in the little. And what it means to me is that there are things that the Almighty has not even revealed to us because of our lack of faithfulness in those little things that he has. And when believers begin to make excuses for not doing what he said, I hear the words that they say, but sometimes I can't believe they said it. Why? Because when you make an excuse for something that he told you to do and you didn't do it and you make an excuse for it, what you don't know is all the things that you have missed out on that the Almighty wanted to do for you but couldn't because you didn't demonstrate faithfulness in the little. You see, the scripture tells us we should hearken to obey. Not think about it. Not procrastinate. But when he speaks, we do. And what you'll find is that when you begin to walk with him like that, he begins to show you things, you see things, and you can't believe and even become overwhelmed with what he is doing in your life. So I test my children. Tested my wife. Test people. And people will tell you where they are. All you have to do is just listen. Just be quiet and listen. And you listen to the things that come out of their mouth. And then do that same thing to yourself. See, you will tell you who you are if you just be quiet and listen to yourself. Listen to the stuff that comes out of your mouth. So when I talk about monitoring your thoughts, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. The words that come out of your mouth are typically the things that you are thinking about, which is typically the things that are in you. And if you listen to yourself, what you will find is that if you are sincerely committed to loving him and obeying him, your words and your actions will be aligned. If you're saying one thing and doing something else, you need to be mindful of that. Because that means you're double-minded. And what does a double-minded man get from Jehovah? Nothing. And so I put things in front of mine. I learned this from some older people who, you know, if you put money into a child's hands and then watch what they do with that money, it'll tell you where that child's head is. If you put money in a child's hand and they want to run to the store and buy candy every time you give them money, guess what? That's where their heart is. But if you put money in a child's hand and they got a piggy bank, they got a goal, there's something that they want and they're going to save up for it. Maybe they want a pair of sneakers. Maybe they want some kind of thing that mom and dad has already convinced them to. Listen, those things that you want, you need to save for them. If a child learns how to save for what they want when they're young, they'll be more manageable money-wise and money-conscious when they're older. But if they spend it as fast as they get it, when they get older, They're going to spin as fast as they get it. Why? Because that's what's in them. And if you give them something and they go and squander it, what does that say about giving them something else? Let me get to the teaching. That's just something for you to think about as we go through this teaching. But on the website, I was going to show you this. On the listen there on the website, can you see these? There you go. We have this video podcast. And again, I just want to remind you that there are some good teachings that are in these podcasts, especially in the shorts, the clips. And, you know, we've committed to training and equipping. And what I'm going to do here today is going to follow in that particular vein. But our website, that podcast, the listen, take advantage of it. A lot of effort, energy has been put into these, archived for you and for those that are yet to come. So hopefully these teachings will be around a long time. As you probably noticed the last couple of days, Ms. Shaquita has been doing the opening. Brother Sean's mom passed away. And so, you know, we keep praying, keep him in our prayers. Those of you who have been watching what's going on in the land of Israel, you know that that matter over there has just gotten extremely worse and don't look like it's going to get any better anytime soon. Something that was also mentioned about the next feast, which will be Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I've committed to set aside some time during that feast to meet with ministers and future ministers, those who are going to be here. We're going to have a time where I'm just going to commit to sitting and talking with you and, you know, ask me pretty much anything you want. But this was a recommendation, which I've taken that recommendation, and now I'm going to give it some legs. And then one other thing, next year, we're already planning. I'm planning to go. There's a group of brothers and sisters there in Pennsylvania. And so I'll be there. It'll most likely be after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you live in Pennsylvania, anywhere near Pennsylvania, I'm going to be coming up and we'll be putting that information on the website. So you can keep an eye out for that. Amen. So I'm really excited about the teaching today for a couple of reasons, because, you know, it's something that has been bothering me for some time. And again, as I've said, you know, one of the things that motivate me in my search and my studies is, one, questions that I have that I'm looking for answers. I learned a long time ago that I can't apply stuff I don't understand. The Bible says, get wisdom, get knowledge, but with all you're getting, get what? Understanding. How are you going to walk in something if you don't understand it? How are you going to keep the Sabbath if you don't know how to? How are you going to keep the feast if you don't know how to? And there are things, and getting back to being faithful. Why would Father reveal his plan to you if you aren't faithful with the stuff he's already revealed to you? Why would he? You keep talking, Father, show me my plan. Show me my purpose. What am I here for? And he says, I've shown you some stuff and look at what you've done with it.
You start walking in obedience to that which I reveal to you. You demonstrate that you can obey my instructions. And once you've demonstrated that, and once you've proved that, remember in Exodus chapter 16, Father tested Israel with the Sabbath before he gave them the instructions about the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20. What did he do? Manna. I'm going to give you manna. And this is how it's going to come. It's going to come 6 days. There will be no manna on the seventh day. Gather twice as much on the sixth day so that you don't have to go out looking for it on the seventh day because there will not be any. And you know, people went out looking for manna on the seventh day after he had instructed them not to. And he got angry. And fussed at Moses saying, how long will these people break my law? What law? He hadn't even given them the law. And by the time he gave them the law, he had already declared that they were a hard-headed, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people. From the time he delivered them until the time he killed them. Father is serious about what he's commanding and instructing us to do. And you know what? It would be to our advantage if we took him serious. See, you can procrastinate, you can drag your feet, I'll get to it someday. You can do all that all you want, but the only person that you're hurting by not doing what he's instructing you to do is yourself. And you grieve him because there's so much more he wants to do for us. You know, the Father loves you more than any of us can ever love you. He loved me more than I love me. You understand this? He does. He wants the best for me. And you know what's really sad? What's really sad is that in spite of the fact that he wants what's best for me, he got to go around me to do it. He got to figure out a way how to bless me in spite of me. He got to work things out. Mistakes that I made, hard-hearted disobedience that I've committed. And he's trying to figure out, he's figuring out how to work my mistakes to my good. He's working for me in spite of me while I'm working against him. And it's like, what's wrong with you, Arthur? Why are you working against the Most High who's trying to bless you? Why are you getting in his way? Why can't you just align with him, agree with him? Why you got to take the long way around? Keep bumping your head and running into this issue and running into that issue. Talking about, I know what he said. That's sad, isn't it? That's how messed up we are. And the sooner you realize how messed up we are, the better, hopefully quicker, you'll get on board with him. Do you hear what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? Let me preach this message. It's like, brothers and sisters, when we gonna get this thing? It's like, it ain't that hard. Okay. Okay. Anyway. I'm gonna bypass the vision and the declaration. Of course, these PowerPoints are going to be available to you if you desire. All you have to do is ask for them. Today's message, we're going to talk about the eighth day. And the subtitle here is Reflect, Remember, and Recommit. Now, on the website, there again, all of these teachings, if you've missed, let's say, for instance, you have a question about something on the website about the feast. On the website, and I just learned this last week, Miss Sharon taught me about my own website. It's like, man, all this time. It's sad. It's like, you know, anyway, there is this Ask Arthur right there under the read, Ask Arthur. And on this particular page, on the Ask Arthur page, there is feasts. If you go to the feasts, what we've done over the last few years is that we've taken all of the feast and the pertinent information that people ask us about the feast. Why do we keep the feast? Why do we celebrate the feast? You know, what are we supposed to be doing on the feast? Well, what we've done is that we've taken first fruits, Passover, Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, the Eighth Day, the Feast of Tabernacles, all of these feasts, the Seventh Day of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you click on any of those, it'll give you the instructions for how to honor that particular feast. Amen. And so with that, you can go and what this does by putting this information out there for you is it frees me to deal with some other things on the feast. It dawned on me, there's no point in me teaching you about the eighth day so you'll know how to celebrate the eighth day on the eighth day. I mean, if I'm going to teach on the eighth day, I should probably teach a few days before the eighth day so you'll know how to approach the eighth day. And so we did this so that any feast that is coming up and you have a question about it, you can simply go to that Ask Arthur and it'll share with you or show you how we observe that particular feast day. Again, what it does is it frees me up to deal with other issues like what I want to deal with here today. And what I want to talk about today is the eighth day, 2023. Now, there are several things in this particular teaching that I hope will be a blessing to you. The eighth day solemn assembly is the last of the annual feasts of Jehovah. The eighth day is the most misunderstood day of all the feasts. And I remember when I first began to come into the Messianic, I was in a Messianic Jewish environment. And the eighth day was treated like the last day of Tabernacles. The eighth day is not the last day of Tabernacles. The seventh day is the last day of Tabernacles. Why? Because Tabernacles don't have 8 days. Tabernacles have 7 days. And so I remember that we were dealing in one particular place. They were talking about the last great day in reference to the eighth day. Now, not knowing any better, I'm going along with the program because you don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know something, then you look to people who are supposed to know to get understanding. And, of course, we have scripture, but as I said, there are some questions that we may have that we don't even know where to look for in scripture. So we look to those who we think should know. And then come to realize that the last great day that is mentioned in John chapter 7 has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. How many days is the eighth day? 1. The simple fact that it says the last great day means that there is a first or second. However it is, this is the last of however many there is. But if there's only one eighth day, how can this be the last great day? That's just my simple logic. And then come to find out that the last great day that is referenced there is most likely dealing with the seventh day instead of the eighth day. Now, the challenge with trying to interpret the Torah from the New Testament is you don't have enough information. We know that this was the time of tabernacles in John chapter 7, right? But it doesn't tell us how many days tabernacle is in John chapter 7. And so a person who's reading John chapter 7 about tabernacles will never be able to understand what is involved in tabernacles from the New Testament, because they only got a fraction of information. And it's amazing how many people with a fraction of information is running around like they got the whole thing. And all they got is a tiny fraction. In Leviticus 23, now look at this with me. Verse 33. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses. Who spoke? So the things that Moses is writing here, where are they coming from? They're coming from the mouth of Jehovah. You get that? Moses is recording what is coming from the mouth of Jehovah. So why do people say this is the Mosaic law as if it came from Moses? Now, maybe you've never heard that term before. The law of Moses, the Mosaic law, as if the law belonged to Moses, as if it came from Moses, when in fact it came from where? The mouth of Jehovah. And what did Moses even say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah. Moses is saying, listen, this stuff I'm giving you all, brothers and sisters, these are words that's coming from the mouth of the Most High. If you want life, you need to obey these words, because the words that come out of the mouth of the Most High is the words of life. You see, therefore, he said, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Jehovah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. So right there in verse 35, it says what? Or verse 34, on the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for how many days? 7 days. Now, you could read right over there that if you want, because here's what's happening. And anybody who is accustomed to unleavened bread dealing with the first feast, they know that the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath, and the last day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath, but unleavened bread is 7 days. And so when a person look at the Feast of Tabernacles as 7 days, and they look at the first day, or shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. A person now psychologically extends the 7 days to 8. without even realizing that that's happening. Because if the first day is a holy convocation and the eighth day is a holy convocation, it's tied to tabernacle. But wait a minute, tabernacle is how many days? Seven. So how do you tie it to tabernacles like that? And this is one of the areas where it's misunderstood. Because on the eighth day, there is no lulavs. There is no palm branches. There is no waving. There is no requirement to sleep in a sukkah or to be in a sukkah or to dwell in a sukkah. There's nothing connecting a sukkah to the eighth day, which means it's independent of the 7 days, right? And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. It is a solemn assembly. Now, the grace people, they're going to say, see, we got you now. Because it's like, how you guys going to make an offering made by fire? Y'all talking about y'all keeping that law? How you going to do that? Because if you're keeping the law, you should be doing them offerings made by fire, right? How many of you have heard that before? See, this is the kind of stuff people say who don't know what they're talking about when they say it. Anyway, it is a solemn assembly, and there's that phrase again, you shall do no servile work therein. And that is an area I'm going to really focus on, but when we get to it. These are the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of Jehovah, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto Jehovah. Now, within these phrases, within these passages in this particular verse, and in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, see, I understand to a large degree why people want to discard the law. I get it. Because the law requires too much from people. That's the mindset. It requires too much. Grace is simple. We don't have to do nothing. Just believe. That's it. And if a person is making a rational decision, which one would you choose? All this stuff or nothing? Just believe. Well, I'm going to tell you, I will be on this side. Because the Sabbath means that when the sun sets, I got to stop what I'm doing. It means that I can't be self-consumed. It means that I've got to take the focus off of me and put it on someone else. And what makes it even more difficult is the one that I'm putting the focus on, I can't even see. And then I got all these people around me who can see and say, why do we need to do that? It's like, this makes no sense, Daddy, Mama, honey. What do you mean we can't watch TV? What do you mean we can't go to the ball game? What do you mean we can't go to the mall? What do you mean we can't do this and we can't do that and we can't do this and that? And it's like, well, you know, you got 6 days to do all that stuff. You can't get it all done in six. You need an extra day, and even with that extra day, you still don't get it all done. And then you love the Almighty with all your heart, with all of your mind, and you can't even give him one day? This makes no spiritual sense. Besides the Sabbath. But the other thing is, it seems as if the Almighty has made all of these provisions for his people to give him all their money and all their stuff. I mean, look at this. An offering made by fire on this feast day, an offering made by fire on that feast day. And then besides the Sabbath, offerings on the Sabbath and those gifts. It's like, man, with the tithe and the offering, who gonna be wanting to give you gifts? Now, y'all don't mind if I get a little secular here. Because I'm trying to put you in the mind of people, especially the mind that I used to be. It's like, ain't the tithe enough? And then you're asking for an offering. And then you say if people don't give you a certain offering, they rob you. Now, I understand robbing in the tithe, but how you rob somebody in something that they're offering you? It seems as if you're requiring a lot back from me that you gave me. You see how that disconnect? Because see, once a person got it, they claim it as theirs. It's like, but where'd you get it from? Where'd you get it from? Who gave it to you? Do you really believe that he blessed you with that stuff? Or do you see yourself as the one by the works of your own hands acquired these things? Because see, if you see it as the works of your own hands acquiring it, then you lay claim to it as yours. This is my money. This is my life. This is my wife. These are my children. This is my house. That's my car. These are my clothes. And then say he gave them to you. Well, the language and the behavior doesn't align. And now he's saying, listen, I want you to be generous as I have been generous. Because everything you got, even those few twisted braids in your head, I gave it to you. Now, you can't count your hair, but I know exactly how many strings. I know your follicles. Right? There's nothing about you that he don't know. Why? Because he made us. And there's this moment of lost consciousness to where we think in the natural that possession is 9/10 of the law. That because I possess it, it's mine. And the Almighty wanted his people to recognize that everything in the earth is mine, his. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the earth is mine, the people is mine. And anyone who want to question him, he'll say, well, where were you when I made it? What did you make? How much silver did you make? And even if you say you earned it, who gave you the strength? Where did your strength come from? I'm going to get to this. I am. But there's so much in between. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Jehovah 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So again, he reaffirms, you shall keep a feast unto Jehovah 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So we see that there's a distinction, although it doesn't seem like it's much of a distinction, but it is there. Now, the eighth day, the eighth day assembly, the word there, eighth, is shemini. It's shemini. And we get that word eight from that Hebrew word. Of course, a holy convocation is a kodesh, or it is a sacred assembly. Now, you can't have a holy convocation without being holy. The assembly is sacred, and those who attend the assembly is sacred. The assembly is set apart, and those who attend the assembly is set apart. In fact, there would be no assembly without the set apart ones. Just be a building with some chairs in it. We are the assembly. We are the set apart ones. We are the ones who have been called to be holy. And guess what? Who else is holy that we know? Now think about the invitation. Be holy like I'm holy. Father is telling you, his sons and daughters, be like your daddy. Son, daughter, be like your father. Now, he's not inviting us to be like him and then forbid us to become like him. But how many of you know, in order for us to become like him, we got to let go of us? You can't become like him and still be you. That's a tough choice. Especially. Now, I'm going to, when I look at things and I've watched a lot of spy type movies, movies where there's espionage, people who are always scheming and planning on other people in other countries, and all of these different agencies that every government in the world have. Every government in the world have a agency that spy on every other government in the world. Now, the difference between them and us is that they keep their secrets to themselves. And anyone who expose a secret is a traitor and are charged. Now we, not me, tell people, you know, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell nobody. You're going to tell somebody something, not to tell somebody, and then when they tell somebody, you get mad. Well, you can save yourself a lot of madness by keeping your secrets to yourself. Right? Why are you so compelled to tell somebody stuff you don't want them to tell nobody? Holy. Convocation mikra. That is a calling together. Now, some people get readings from it, and therefore they'll come together and they'll read. They'll read certain Bible passages. Some people have what they call Torah portions. As you know, Torah portions are not found in the Bible. It is a theological approach to reading a certain amount of scriptures or a certain passage of scripture over a certain period of time, to where everyone who's doing it is on a schedule. And by this, they are becoming on the same schedule, in a sense, becoming one. And that's one way of doing it. And there's nothing wrong with it until somebody say, this is what Yeshua did, or this is what we're supposed to do. And it's like, how can you say that? Where do you get that proof from? Not from the scriptures. And so I'm not knocking it. I'm just not letting people put things on me anymore that the Almighty is not putting on me. an assembly, Atzerah, and this is where we get the idea of Shemini Atzerah. It's the eighth day assembly. It's a sacred or festive meeting. And that's why we're here today. We're supposed to be celebrating the Almighty, which is why I open up in the blowing of the silver trumpet and we shouting praise unto him, which we will do more of before this time together is over. And then there is the offering made by fire unto Jehovah. Now, those of you who've been following us, especially through Exodus and then Leviticus, the Almighty gave Moses specific instructions concerning making the tabernacle. The important thing about the tabernacle, there are two pieces in the tabernacle that was extremely essential. There was one, the first one, the main one, was the altar. The altar for burnt offerings and sacrifices. Because this is where the offerings were made unto the Almighty from the hands of the people through the priest. The only people who were allowed to make an offering by fire was the sons of Aaron. Aaron and his descendants. Not the Levites. The Levites were not allowed to make a sacrifice on the offering, on the altar, because they weren't a priest. The people never were allowed inside the tabernacle door. Whenever there was an assembly, when the trumpets were blown, the people gathered where? At the door of the tabernacle. Never inside the tabernacle. The only people that were allowed inside the tabernacle were the priests who served in the tabernacle and the Levites that were given to the priest to serve the priest. The Levites were responsible for carrying the furnishings and all of the utensils and the tabernacle itself from place to place. The Levites couldn't even touch the furniture. They couldn't even pack the furniture. It was the responsibility of the priest to pack the furniture so that the Levites can come in and carry it. And that's as close as they got to it. In fact, when they came to it, it was supposed to be covered so they couldn't even see it. The altar is where the sacrifice or offerings made by fire. So when people say to me, why ain't you guys making sacrifices? How many sacrifices did Yeshua make? How many sacrifices did the people make in the day of Moses? The people were responsible for giving their tithe, giving their offerings, and whatever gifts and whatever vows they made, but they gave them to Jehovah via giving it to the priest who represented Jehovah and were the mediators, if you would, between them and Jehovah. The people never made sacrifices. That was the priest's work. Now, here's where I want to present a case to you. This statement has been a source of question for me and for many other people. And that is, what is servile work? Because in this particular passage, it says twice concerning the eighth day that you shall do no servile work. And when I came into the Messianic and then the Hebrew roots, and I've had many people ask me that question. Well, what does it mean to do no servile work? And some have gone even further saying, well, there is no work and then there is no servile work. What's the difference? And so what I want to do, because this has been one of those areas for me that I've wanted to get to the bottom of, but I've never put the effort to get to the bottom of until here recently. And what I'm going to do, because I have to put my, you know, in the Bible, a scribe is a lawyer. If you remember when Yeshua was 12 and he went up to the temple, he was sitting with what? The lawyers, the scribes, those who were learned, the doctors, those who had degrees in law. Because the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had to be able to interpret the law for the people. Within the law was ordinances, instructions, and consequences. If a person obeyed the law, they didn't have an issue. The law was made because of disobedience. Now, people think that, you know, Israel couldn't keep the law. No, Israel, it's not that they couldn't keep the law. The issue was is that they just violated it. That was the issue. And people will say, well, nobody could keep the law. And it's like, okay, see, this makes no sense to me. Because, Father, here's what that makes the Almighty. If a person says that nobody can keep the law, and then the Almighty gave the law with the intent for them to keep it, he gave his people something they couldn't do so he can punish them for not doing it. Now, as much as I have read from the Bible, when the people honored the law and honored the commandments, they had peace and security. In fact, Father went into a country, got his people, brought them out to take them into a land that he displaced people in order for them to occupy. And the only thing that caused them from being disoccupied or removed is because of disobedience. And some people think that the law was made because of Israel. But the fact of the matter is that the law was not made because of Israel. The law was added because of what? Transgression. Whose transgression? Whose? Whose? Adam's. If the man had never fallen, there would not have been a need for the law. So who's the law for? Man. But some people want to associate it to Israel. No. The law was added because of transgression. Paul explains it. You see, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. What is the wages of sin? Death. What is sin? Transgression of the law. So from Adam to Moses, because of the fall of man, sin entered into the world. And until Moses, death reigned, even over them that had not transgressed after the similitude of Adam. So guess what? The law stopped death in its tracks. Why? Because it identified what sin was. Man did not know they were transgressing Jehovah's commands until Jehovah said, "These are the commands you are transgressing." And now, to keep death from operating in your life, I'm going to give you these instructions And if you obey these instructions, death has no power over you. You see that? The law, brothers and sisters, is the perfect demonstration of God's grace. Because he loved us. He don't want any to perish. And now, because of the hopelessness of men and their flagrant disobedience, until Messiah Yeshua came, no man in human form demonstrated how to live according to Jehovah's law perfectly. This is why I don't follow Paul. See, Paul was a fallen man. This is why I don't follow the disciples. They were fallen too. And none of them paid the price for my sins. The perfect example for me is the Messiah. And guess what? He said, the things that I do, you can do it. Whatever I do, you can do. But you know what? Man's thick-headed, hard-headedness. Say, no, you can't. So now Messiah's a liar. Jehovah gave people commandments to kill him so he could punish them for violating them. And now Yeshua is a liar because he said, what I do, you can do. And they say, no, you can't. Why? Because we are sinners. Well, you can take that testimony all you want, but that ain't my testimony. Oh, you don't think you a sinner? You think you never sinned? I have sinned. I was a sinner. But my goal in life is not to live a sinful life. My goal in life is to live a holy life because the one who is holy said, I want you to be holy like I'm holy. And in order for me to be holy like him, I got to keep my eyes on him. He's going to have to teach me how to be like him. I can't make this stuff up as I go and follow some jackleg preachers who are making it up as they go. My job, and even, you know, the Savior Paul, and you know, he's those people who follow Paul. He's their Savior. My Savior name is Yeshua. Yeah, I was talking to some guy, and he said, well, you know, we have to follow Paul. I said, well, why should we follow Paul? Paul even said, follow me as I follow Messiah. So why should I follow Paul when I can follow Messiah? He said, well, you're going to have to deal with that when Jesus come back and say to you, why didn't you follow my servant Paul like I told you? And I said, where that in the Bible? Where did he command us to follow Paul? I can't find that commandment. But I can follow the commandment where he says, follow me. See, we have been stuffed with so much religious jargon. We don't know what we believe until we clear all that stuff out and get in us truth. And that truth will make us free. It's important for us to walk in the freedom because that freedom has been purchased for us through the sacrifice of the Lamb who paid the price for the sins of the world. So what is servile work? This phrase, servile, do no servile work, is found 12 times in the King James, 6 times in Leviticus, and then it's repeated 6 times in Numbers, 2 times in Numbers 28, 4 times in Numbers 29. Every place where you see do no servile work, it's associated with the feast, nothing else. Leviticus 23, 6 times. Numbers 28, 2 times. Numbers 29, 4 times. All repeating Leviticus 23. The word servile, abadah, it means labor, service, labor of servant or slave. It's used 96 times as service, 12 times as servile, 10 times as work, bondage, aid, act, serve, and on. The origin of this word comes from the word abad. That word is to work, to serve. Now, when we go back to abudah, you'll see under usage that it's used work as 10 times. So in one sense, it could say, do no work, work. Which really doesn't make sense. Do no servile work. Or the main, do no service work. And so people are trying to figure this out and write about it and explain it to people, and I'm yet to understand up until what it actually meant. Abad, to compel to labor. Well, let me go back. Yeah. It's meaning to work, to serve, to work for another, to serve another by labor, to serve as subjects, to compel to labor or work, to cause to labor, cause to serve. Its origin is primitive, its usage 227 times, serve, to do 15 times, till 9, servant 5, work 5, and on. Now, when I look for words that I don't fully understand what it is meant in the context, I look for places as to how that word is used or those words used. And so I want to make a case here, and I want to present to you from the law the case of Jacob versus Laban. Okay? In Genesis 29:15, those of you who remember, Jacob was sent away by his mama because she feared for him, sent him to a particular place, and he came in contact with his mama's brother's daughters. His name was Laban. Some say Laban. In verse 15, now when he comes, if you read chapters 29, verses 1 up to 14, you're going to see that he saw Rachel, he kissed her, he talked to her about what had happened, why he was there at the well. And so she ended up taking him home. Laban meets him, and now Laban is saying, hey, you know, my cousin Abraham, who left us, and of course, you know, he sent his servant back to our house and got a wife for him. And then now here comes his son. So Laban said unto Jacob, because you are my brother, shouldest you therefore serve me for naught. That word there in another translation, should you work for me for nothing. You're my brother. You're my blood. You're going to work for me. I want to pay you, so let's negotiate. What do you want? He says, tell me, what shall your wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. In other words, she had some, you know, still can't figure out. Maybe she had a lazy eye or something. He's like, I don't know. But that's not who, you know, Jacob had his eyes on. So Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, as if Leah wasn't. I mean, you see how, now understand, these are English translations. So the translators are trying to help us understand in our English, you know, this is the deal. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you. So now he says, what will your wages be? Who determined the 7 years? Not Laban. Jacob did. Jacob says, because he asked him, said, what would your wages be? And so Jacob in verse 18 says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So we see this whole idea. Now, by the time we get to the instructions that the Almighty gives to Moses in Sinai, what happened in this passage will be forbidden. A man can't marry a woman and her sister. But the law, as far as community, and one would say, well, you know, between Genesis 1 and Exodus 20, what was the law? Because folks will come to the conclusion that the law was given at Sinai to Moses. The first law or command of all the trees you shall eat, that one is off limits. So when Father spoke to his people, that was law. When he gave an instruction, that was law. When he speaks to you, that's law. And if you violate his law, that's a sin. Now, you can say what you want. You can call it what you want. But a sin is transgression of the law. Whose law? Jehovah's law. There is that written piece, and then there's that piece he speaks to you. So if he say, Jonah, I want you to go to Tarshish. Jonah ain't got no business headed in the opposite direction. And if you know the story, Jonah's disobedience caused a lot of turmoil in the lives of the people Jonah came in contact with. This is why I don't want nobody in my life who's running from my Father. I will not aid and abet you. I will not be a conspiracy accomplice. I will not be an accomplice in your wrongdoing. If you're running away from the Almighty, keep it moving. Because you're not going to disrupt my life with your disobedience. That's why it's not a good thing for you, a believer, to be having friends who are. And for Father forbid you be married to one of them. Because it's